If you would, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. I would be remiss if I didn't take this opportunity just to say thank you so much. Thank you for all you've done for us over the past 2.5 years. Thank you for standing for the truth. Thank you for loving us and accepting us into your family. Thank you so much. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven.
I'd like to add my own words of welcome to those who are visitors. We really are glad you're here, and we really do want you to come back. What we're about here is we're trying our best to figure out exactly what God wants us to do as revealed in the New Testament. And then we're trying to do just that. Nothing more, nothing less. And if the simplicity of that appeals to you, and we hope it does, please come back. Oh, I gotta hit the button. Green light's on. Okay. Greg asked me, Greg asked me if I had anything to put on the overhead. So I went back and checked Acts 2, Peter's sermon with the apostles. And Peter did not use PowerPoint. So I think I'm on safe ground here. We'll do it the old-fashioned way. The reading in your hearing was Galatians 5, 19 through 21. That's the negative part of that passage. What I want to focus on is the positive part of that passage. Let's turn to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we are talking about a product. He's using an agricultural analogy here. You know, fruit grows on trees, obviously. You plant seeds, trees grow, and then they put out fruit. So that's the product. And what he's talking about here is the fruit of the Spirit. And I think from the context of the passage here, what he's talking about is what are the products that we see in our own life when we follow the teachings revealed by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do you get that logic? Well, let's look at some other verses in the same chapter. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." We look at verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Verse 25. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." So what we see here is that these fruits of the Spirit are products of our following the teaching that was revealed through the apostles by the Holy Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. Now, there are a host of positive things in these two verses. And I have chosen to focus on one of those things. And as I thought about preparing this lesson, I tried to think back in my years. And I figured if you start multiplying how many sermons per week, so forth, I've heard 6,000 sermons in my life and sat through 6,000 Bible classes. And at least, and I don't remember ever hearing a lesson on kindness. I think back, have you ever heard a lesson that was devoted totally to what the Bible has to say about kindness? I haven't. But you're going to hear one today. So let's talk about what the Bible says about kindness. And let's start with vocabulary. There are two words, Greek words, in the New Testament that are usually translated kind as an adjective or kindness as a noun. And I'll tell you what both of them are. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do have a Greek dictionary. The one that's predominantly used in the verses that we'll look at is Christos. C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S. Christos. And as you think about that, you probably think, you know what that sounds like? That sounds a lot like the Greek word for Christ, which is Christos or Christos, however you say that in the Greek. And it's interesting to me that there's only one letter difference between the two words. Christos has an I in it, and Christos has an E in it, and that's the only difference. Now, I tried to figure out, to find in what little references I had, if there was a relationship between where kindness came from and did it have a relationship with Christ, the Messiah. And I couldn't find anything about that derivative of the words. But, you know, it seems ironic to me, if there's not a case to be made for that, that the word for Christ and the word for kindness are very similar to each other. Well, the word Christos is translated in your New Testament as kind or gracious. That's the typical translation. And that's the one, again, that's used in most of the verses we'll look at. There is another word that's translated kindness. And that word is philanthropia. And if you think about that, that sounds a whole lot like a word we have in English, which is philanthropist. And phil is the Greek root that means to love, and anthros is the Greek word for mankind. So it's a lover of mankind. And usually when we think about a philanthropist today, we think about somebody with an awful lot of money that gives big chunks of it to worthy causes, and we say they're a philanthropist. The word is translated in the New Testament as kindness or loving mankind. So those are the two words that you'll usually see. There are a few others that are translated kind, but these are the predominant ones. As I prepared this lesson, I thought, well, it'd be nice to come up with a definition, and I have an old dictionary and at my house, the Oxford Dictionary, and I looked at its definition, and it really does come close to what I think the Bible is talking about with kindness. And it describes one who is kind as one who is gentle and considerate in one's manner or conduct toward others. And that's a pretty good definition, one who is gentle and considerate in his manner or his conduct toward others. Now, we see examples of kindness in daily life. And I thought of a couple. Matt Hall, I'll use Matt and Jana as my illustrations, but it's probably happened to all of you. Matt's working out in his yard, and he has to lift something heavy, and he can't do it by himself. He's struggling. And the neighbor comes over, and he says, "Here, let me help you with that." And Matt says, "Well, that was kind. Thank you." Act of kindness. Jana's in the checkout line at the store. She's got three little kids with her. They're crying and screaming and wanting to go. And she opens her purse, and about eight things fall out and roll all over the floor. And the stranger behind her says, "Let me help you." And she picks up all the things and hands them back to her. And Janet says, "Well, that was kind. Thank you." So we do see acts of kindness all over the place in our daily life, and we appreciate those. Yeah, I appreciate it when I get acts of kindness. We also notice in the New Testament that there were examples where people did acts of kindness for strangers. And let me just cite two of them for you. One of them is in Acts 27. It'll read the first, we won't read the first two. I'll tell you about the first two, and we'll read verse 3. In Acts 27, we see that Paul has been under the supervision of a centurion whose name was Julius. And he was on his way to Rome, and the centurion Julius was in charge of him. And we get to verse 3, and it says, "And the next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care." The word that's translated in the New American Standard, consideration, is this word Christos, which has been translated in other versions, kindness. So it says, Julius, this centurion, treated Paul with kindness. He didn't have to do that, but he showed consideration for Paul. We realize in the rest of that chapter that the ship that Paul is on is shipwrecked, and they kind of float to an island, and then the island of Malta. And if you look in chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, it says, "When they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all." So we have examples in our daily life, and we also have examples in the Bible of people who show kindness to strangers. And we appreciate those things. And I thought it was interesting that the Bible talks about examples of kindness. But as Christians, kindness is just not just a nice thing. Kindness is a command. And let's look at that in the familiar chapter on love In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see that kindness is mentioned there. And this chapter is presented in such a way that we don't really have an option about whether or not to love each other. We're commanded to do that. And if we don't love each other, then we have nothing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, the verse I want to focus on is verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. So, kindness is a part of loving our brethren. If we don't have love, we have nothing. And one of the major characteristics of love is kindness. If we sincerely love someone, in the biblical sense of love, which means we're looking out for the best interest of others, we will be kind to that person. And we don't have an option. It's commanded. What are some ways that we can be kind? Well, I've mentioned two already, but let me give you a personal example. Suppose that we have a 64-year-old man who's had 3 hip surgeries and is confined to a wheelchair. Does that present opportunity for kindness? Well, let me tell you some kind things that could be done. We could pray for that person. We could visit him in the hospital. We could visit him at home. We could send him cards. Somebody could organize a meal list. We could take him food. We could go to the grocery for him. We could take him to church. We could take him to his medical appointments. We could take him out to eat. We could ask him how he's doing. Does that ring a bell? What I can tell you is those are all examples of kindness. And I can tell you from firsthand experience that when you're the recipient of those acts of kindness, it is greatly appreciated. But the biblical concept of kindness encompasses much more than just doing kind things for others. Now, one of the things that I've been impressed about, not only in this study, but in the last few years of my Bible study, is the number of problems that New Testament churches had where Paul, as the writer of many of these letters, felt compelled to encourage them to be kind to each other. He had to tell them, be kind to each other. And I think what we read about in Galatians would be one of those things, but let's look at the difficulties that the church was having in Ephesus. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, we see something there about what the Bible has to say about kindness. And what we see is that kindness is intimately associated with some other things. It's not just helping somebody lift something heavy or returning some things that fell out of somebody's purse, but it's more than that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul says to these people, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." This instruction was from Paul to the church at Ephesus, and it was designed to address problems that they had in that congregation. And apparently they were having some pretty bad issues. I'm not sure what all their issues were, but they caused bitterly ill will among the brethren to the point that Paul had to say, be kind to one another. Now, what kind of issues were they having? Well, go back one verse to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. That's a tough atmosphere. It's a difficult atmosphere to worship in with all that there. Bitterness is extreme ill will towards somebody else. Wrath is, in my view, an intense form of anger, almost uncontrollable. Clamor is dramatic going back and forth. Slander is saying bad things about somebody else, and malice is just severe ill will towards somebody else. What a contrast between that and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Quite a contrast. And so we see that the church at Ephesus had some big time problems that they weren't dealing with very well. And significant ill will was there to the point that Paul had to say, you all need to be kind to each other. Well, how do we want our congregation to be characterized? Do we want to be characterized by what we see in verse 31 or verse 32? And what I'm going to tell you is it depends on each one of us. We are the ones that will determine what kind of atmosphere will be in our congregation. Well, this we see that in verse 32, kindness is paired with tenderheartedness and forgiveness. Because he says, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And my question is, how far do we go with this forgiveness thing? Just how far do we go with the forgiveness thing? And I look at this, and I get the answer. At the end of verse 32, he says, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Wow, that's a heavy form of forgiveness. Just as Christ has forgiven you. And somebody says, but he doesn't deserve my forgiveness. Really? My question there would be, for you and for me, do we deserve God's forgiveness? I don't deserve that. None of us do. But it says we are to be forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Well, the church at Colossae also had problems. Let's turn over there in Colossians chapter 3 and read verses 12 and 13. And lo and behold, Paul had to tell them the same thing. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Now, some versions have, at the end of verse 12, humility, gentleness, and forbearance. I love that word because forbearance in our terminology means putting up with somebody. And what he's saying is, be kind to each other and put up with each other. Now, you all have been around long enough to know that not everybody is as easy to put up with as everybody else. In fact, I might be hard to put up with, but so are some of you. And yet, as Christians, if we have the right kind of attitude toward each other and we are kind toward each other, we will put up with people, even who are hard to put up with, because we realize what's at stake and what's going on there. This instruction was designed to address the problems in the church at Colossae. And they had some issues. And they weren't dealing with them very well. How were they dealing with it? Well, look in the same chapter, Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9. But now you also put them all aside. Put what aside? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Well, that sounds like the same kind of problems that they were having at Ephesus. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. What kind of atmosphere did they have at that congregation when he tells them, put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, and stop lying to one another? Now contrast that again with what we read in verse 12. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. What kind of congregation do we want to have? How do we want to be characterized? By which set of verses? And I'll tell you, I've experienced both types of congregations. And it's a whole lot easier to worship God and to be a Christian in the one where we're following what God says in verses 12 and 13 than to be in one where is what is discussed in verses 8 and 9. Well, here we go again with forgiveness. Kindness in Colossians 3, 12 and 13 is again coupled with forgiveness. How far do we take this forgiveness? And we have the answer again in verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And there it is, the standard again of forgiveness. This is what sets the standard for us in how we do forgiveness. But he doesn't deserve my forgiveness, or what she said is unforgivable. Boy, I'm glad Jesus didn't say that about me. That what I said or did was unforgivable. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Peter, so far we've looked at what Paul said to these churches. And interesting, by the way, in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, there is no similar passage in Philippians where he has to encourage them to be kind to each other. Apparently the church at Philippi got along better than the churches in Ephesus and Colossae. Those letters were written by Paul. But we find that Peter also addressed kindness. And let's look over at 1 Peter chapter 3. It's familiar verses, but we don't look at these verses with regard to kindness. We look at these verses when we're trying to figure out how married people are supposed to act. And what Paul does is he discusses the marital relationship, how a woman is supposed to conduct herself toward her husband and in general public, and how a man is supposed to conduct himself toward his wife. And then he offers some really interesting timing here on what he says in verse 8. Now, if you go verses 1 through 6, you have wives with regard to their husbands. Then let's read verse 7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she's a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. So he's gone with 7 verses of discussion of how husbands and wives ought to treat each other. And in verse 8, the New American Standard says, to sum up, which means I'm going to tell you something that's related to what I've already said, and let me sum this up for you. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. To sum up, let all be kind-hearted. So I can't help but think there's a relationship there to what he said about the way husbands and wives ought to be treating each other. And I really think about that relationship when I see where it says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. You know, Christianity basically trumps many of our natural inclinations. And one of our natural inclinations is when somebody does something crummy to us, we look for ways to do something crummy back. Or at least we're tempted to do that. Somebody says something nasty to us, we want to say something nasty back. We're not going to let that pass. And somebody mistreats us, we want to mistreat them back. We don't want to let that pass. And what Christianity says is, we need to be kind to that person. Now, husbands and wives, as I would venture to say you've had a disagreement in your marriage. In fact, I would venture to say you probably had an argument in your marriage. And how are those arguments characterized? And I hear the wife say, he makes me so mad. So how do you deal with that? Well, when he calls me a name, I call him a name back. And he makes me mad, so I try to make him mad. And that's kind of typical human behavior among married people. But what it says is, be kind to each other, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. So I would ask you, does kindness characterize the way you treat your spouse, even when you're mad at him or her? Interesting question. And keep in mind, it's not just suggested that it's nice when we're kind. It's commanded that we be kind. Christians are to demonstrate kindness, again, toward those we are trying to teach. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll see what Paul says about that. It's a familiar passage, and again, some of these passages that mention kindness are not passages that are cited because of kindness. They're cited for some other reason. But are you getting the idea that kindness is one of those kind of little hidden topics that spread all through the New Testament? God's pretty serious about wanting us to be kind to one another in our relationships. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is kind of summarizing his ministry and the things that he's gone through. And we usually look at these verses to say, here's what Paul went through because he's a Christian. And we ought to do the same thing because he tolerated so much. But I want to show you something. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness. Have you ever thought about that before? When I think about this passage, I never think about Paul saying, I did all this in kindness. But despite all the things he went through, where his life was physically threatened many times, and his health was threatened, and he was beaten and shipwrecked and mistreated and all that kind of stuff, he said, I went through it in purity, in knowledge, in patience, and in kindness. and in genuine love. So Paul conducted his ministry in kindness. And I think we need to do the same thing. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you see a verse there, two, three verses really. Paul is giving Timothy some advice on how to conduct his ministry. And you can guess what he told him, because Paul conducted his ministry in kindness. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 24, it says, this is Paul to Timothy, "And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth." The bondservant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Why? Because if you're kind as you're teaching someone, even somebody who disagrees with you, you might eventually lead them to Christ. As Christians, our objective should not be to win arguments, but to win souls. I have heard of people who described a biblical discussion that they had with somebody with whom they disagreed, and almost in victorious bragging, they said, I destroyed every argument that he presented, and he got so mad, he left. I won that argument. Really? Congratulations. I'll be surprised if he ever wants to study the Bible with me again. Is that a victory? I see that as a defeat. That's not the way we do it. We don't talk with someone else because we want to win arguments. We talk with somebody else because we want to win souls. And I think Paul is giving Timothy advice here on how to deal with brethren with whom he disagrees. It's the same kind of thing. If I know that when I disagree with you, you're going to browbeat me and do everything you can to make me mad, I'm not going to talk with you. It's just all there is to it. And I think we need to keep that in mind when we're having discussions, not only with people who don't believe, but with people who do believe, but we disagree on an issue. Kindness. Well, the Bible tells us that there is the ultimate example of kindness. And you know what that is. But let's look and see what the Bible has to say about it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, we find a description of the ultimate example of kindness. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness." What kind of kindness? In kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. The ultimate example of kindness is what God did and what Jesus did, where God sent Jesus to die for us. And let's read verse 7 again. "In order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Consideration for fellow man. What greater consideration was there than what Jesus did in dying for us? In Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 4, Paul says to Titus, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy." That's why I tell you it's the ultimate example of kindness. When we do something kind for somebody else, it's not because we're keeping score and we say, "Okay, I did something kind for you, now you got to do something kind for me." We're not thinking of getting paid off for kindness. We do kindness for somebody else because we care about that person and we're doing something kind for them, not expecting to be gratified in return. But Titus 3:4 says, "When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared." When did that happen? When Jesus came to the earth and died for us. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. He saved us because, not because we deserved it, but because he demonstrated his kindness. Well, how far was God willing to go with kindness? Look at what Jesus says about that in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus actually describes the extent to which God went in showing kindness. And Jesus, of course, was a willing participant in that. Let's start with verse 34. Luke 6, beginning with verse 34. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you'll be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. There is our example. God was kind to ungrateful and evil men, even those who nailed Him to the cross, even us, even the worst murderer that ever was. God was kind and is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Now, that's our standard. That's our standard. And when I, in my own human terms, I think, but He doesn't deserve it. But you don't know what He said. But you don't know how mean she is. All that kind of stuff. You know, how far do I take this forgiveness thing? Well, how far did God take it? He was kind to ungrateful and evil men. That's our example. And as hard as that is to do sometimes, that is part of the godly life of a Christian. That's what we do. I want to read three passages to you that we've already cited. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Just listen. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. To sum up, this is 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Now, I ask myself this question while I ask you. Are you a kind person? Are you a kind person in the way the Bible describes a kind person? Are you a kind person when it's hard to be kind? Well, we're commanded to be that way. And how far do we take that? As far as God did. God was kind to ungrateful and evil men. One other interesting passage, and I won't go to it, but I'll tell you what it is. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And in that, he's not really discussing kindness, but he's talking, in verse 3, he talks about the fact that Christians are people who have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Or another translation would say people who have tasted that the Lord is kind. So, Christians are those who have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? Are you a Christian? If you're not, then you haven't tasted the kindness of the Lord. And the opportunity is present at all times for you to be able to do that, to taste the Lord's kindness, and then follow His example in being kind to others. In our marital relationship, in our relationship with our brethren, in our relationship with strangers, in our relationships all over the place, we are to be kind in the way that Jesus was. Now, maybe after hearing this, you conclude that you haven't been as kind as the Bible suggests that you ought to be. You can fix that because we know that people can learn to be kind. If you look over in Titus, interesting verse, says that older women are to teach younger women to be kind. And that's an interesting passage. So obviously kindness can be taught and kindness can be learned, and we can improve our ability to be kind. Maybe you just need to correct that with somebody, or maybe you just need to go home and pray about it and determine that from this point on you're going to be kinder than you've been in the past. I think I'm going to do that. But if you're not a Christian, then you haven't tasted the kindness of the Lord. And this lesson has been primarily for those of us who are members of this church in Auburn. We've looked at what was written to the church at Ephesus and the church in Colossae and the churches in Galatia. And we can see that they were instructed to be kind to each other. And I think we are kind to each other here. There's a really pleasant atmosphere in our congregation. That hasn't always been the case, by the way. For those of you who've been here for many years, you know that. But now it's here. And we are kind to each other. And I would suggest to you that we need to keep it that way. If you're subject to God's invitation in any way, you have an opportunity to respond officially right now while we stand and sing.